Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I'm glad to be joining you this morning, and I pray that this day's events are a little less stressful on the hill front than they were yesterday. We came home yesterday afternoon about 1 o'clock, and I let the dogs out in the backyard, and I noticed that our backyard, our lawn, looked like it had gone dormant. Looked like winter time. You know, when your Bermuda starts going brown and it's just, there seems to be no life. Well, that's what my backyard looked like. And I've heard reports that there were army worms in our area. Well, guess what? They came to visit our household and they had destroyed my backyard. It seems desolate and lifeless. And of course, the first thing I do is call the experts. I called my friend, reached out to Ned Grady over at Lawn Doctor and said, "We've been attacked. The army worms have placed their siege upon us. What are we going to do?" And he said, "Well," he said, "not a lot you can do right now. They've eaten up your backyard." But he said, "As long as it's not down to the, you know, all the way down to the ground, we can nurture it, we can give nutrients, and we can bring it back, and it'll be green again, hopefully in a couple of weeks for that matter." But what Ned also said to me, he told me something I could do to be proactive. You see, what I was really worried about, my front yard, because that's Manya's yard. That's, she mows the front, I mow the back, and hers looks better than mine. And the army worms had not gotten to the front yard yet. So as I called Ned, I wanted to know what to do about my backyard. But more importantly, he said, "You need to take action now on your front yard. You need to get insecticide on it. In other words, you need to protect it so the army worms don't attack. Because right now, it's vulnerable. And if you don't take protection, it too will ultimately be destroyed." You know, as I think about that journey, our experience with the army worms, I'm reminded of the promise that Jesus gives us in our text today of his protection, of his way of coming to us in a far greater way than spraying insecticide on a vulnerable lawn. He looked upon the vulnerable nature of this world and you and me as his children. As he said in these words today, "I am the bread of life. Those who take this bread into them and drink this cup of salvation will live forever." You see, ultimately, friends, we're all like my lawn was, my backyard. We are vulnerable to the destruction of the world. And let's be honest, the destruction of our own sinfulness. And without something to protect us, like my lawn, or something to restore us from destruction, we too will ultimately die. Those are the words of our text today, that as human people, we are imperfect. We all will taste death, and we can't live beyond this life without restoration and hope. But God came into the world as the bread of life, and Jesus poured forth a liquid far greater than an insecticide to protect the lawn. He poured forth his very blood, even though he lived sinless and perfect. Jesus embraced the consequences of sin and death to conquer those forever when he rose victorious over death. You see, that's how he became the bread of life for you and for me, that when we put our hope in him, when we entrust him to protect the lawn of our life, we will remain lush and green and life forevermore. That's the promise that Jesus proclaims in our text today. That's the gospel message that our Lord has preached throughout this chapter 6 in John's gospel. But you know, as we think of Jesus being the bread of life, giving us his very existence that we may have life more abundantly. I'm also reminded, I want to quote a scripture today, a verse from that passage that I read just earlier, where he says in verse 58, "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread lives forever." Jesus is the true bread that will never die. And when we taste him, we have that same gift of restoration forevermore. This past last week, we moved my son, my youngest son, Luke, into his new dorm as he's beginning college, his freshman year, first time we've ever moved in, and there was weeping and maybe even some gnashing of teeth at times. It was quite an adventure. I think of this text today where Jesus is quoted and says, "It's the spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless." I think Manya really related to that passage that says the flesh is useless, because when we were moving in the other day, I got locked in the stairwell, had to wait on the university police to come get me out. Then I went to Walmart to run an errand for her, and I locked her keys in the car. So I really think that this text where Jesus said the flesh is useless, I think she was probably thinking that day, Jody is useless in this moving in process. But, you know, we all worked, and I kind of thought I was doing most of the work. Anytime we'd carry something heavy, I thought I had to do the heavy lifting. Anytime there was another trip to make, it seemed like I always had to make it. But the truth is, everybody was working. Manya was working. Luke was working. And I was thinking about how hard it was on us till I saw some of those daddies of those daughters. Now, I thought I had to work with a son. My goodness, those guys just looked defeated. They were moping around, carrying bed frames, blocks to pile up the beds with, all these drapery and curtain. All we did was threw a few sheets on the bed and we were good to go. Those dads with those daughters had a lot more work to do. Friends, I want you to hear this today. Hear the words of this scripture again, where Jesus says and promises, "I've told you that no one can come to the Father or can come to me unless it's granted by the Father." Jesus is saying to us, the work of life, the work of life more abundantly in him doesn't rest on us. It's a gift granted by his Father above. As I was thinking about who was working the hardest on moving in, friends, we don't ever have to ask who's working the hardest for our salvation. Because as Jesus ultimately says, the flesh is useless. In other words, our work is insufficient. We would never get the dorm room of our life restored if it were up to us. Jesus is the one who does all of the heavy lifting. I hope you receive that as a word of gift, of grace to you today. He says also, this is the beautiful part I love too. In verse 44, earlier in chapter 6, Jesus said this. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him to me. I love that word draw there. The Greek translation of that verb is also used not only here, but when Jesus speaks of one of his disciples drawing their sword. It's also used when Jesus uses the words about the disciples drawing the fishing net onto the shore. You see, he wants to emphasize that our salvation is active, it's aggressive, it's God actively drawing us to the Son, the very journey to life in Christ. Even that journey is God's work and not our own. He aggressively pursues us and yearns to have us in his family forever. In verse 63, I want to share that passage too, where he says, it's the Spirit that gives life, and the words that I've spoken to you our spirit and life. What I want to focus on there is that word gives. You know, we think of life in Christ, embracing life in Christ, allowing Christ to do the work. But also Jesus says here, it is the Spirit that gives life. You see, throughout this passage, Jesus is talking about the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit working for us as God's children. When I think of that word give, you know, we can relate to that. What does it mean to give gifts and receive gifts? One of Luke's little friends, John Ferris, he used to always come up to Monty or me at a baseball game and ask if we had an extra piece of gum. And usually, when we had extra piece of gum, he didn't want just one. He wanted several. So I was waiting for him one day. I knew he was coming, and he came running up to him and said, "Mr. Jody, you have any extra gum?" And I said, "No, John Ferris, not today. I only have one piece left." He said, "That's okay. I'll take it." Well, I reluctantly gave my last piece of gum. That wasn't really a gift, was it? Because I reluctantly gave it. This week, we entertained a sale for a piece of a property at our seminary. And as we were negotiating that sale price, we had offers and counteroffers. And my listing agent ultimately said to me that the buyer's agent has said that they will reluctantly accept our counteroffer. Now, once again, in reluctance, there isn't a gift. To offer a gift is something we do without reluctance. It's a willingness. It's an energetic display of affection in something we do for another. You know, I shared about our army worm crusade yesterday. Well, my neighbor's yard also got infected. What I did after I sprayed ours, he came over and saw me, and I had some extra insecticide left. So I took it over and I placed it in front of his garage door. And I'd already told him, "Look, I've made the purchase. There's some for you. I want to help you in this time of need too." And he sent me a text message later in the day. He said, "That was so nice. So kind of you to give that gift to us." You see, what impacted my neighbor David there is because I didn't know it. He didn't earn it. It was a gift, and it was a gift because I didn't give it reluctantly. I gave it willingly. Friends, I want you to hear these words of life, of our scripture today, where Jesus said again in verse 63, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Friends, Jesus came to earth, not reluctantly, but willingly. And he looked upon you, and he had nothing to gain out of the deal. You know, that real estate deal that we did with that buyer, they got something out of that. That's not a gift. But Jesus came and gave his very life and got nothing in return except you and me. And that, dear friends, was enough. Thanks be to God and the grace and gift of life in our Savior. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this day. We pray your blessings upon this week that we have. We ask you to be with our church family, with all those who are sick or hurting in any way. We lift up our nation. We pray for the pandemic, the results of the virus. And I ask together that each of us search our own hearts, seek the medical advice to make the decision that is best for us and our family. As I had that peace to receive the vaccine after prayerfully considering and seeking your grace, I ask that each person make informed decisions by the experts and seeking your grace as we do what's best to protect others, whether we're thinking about mask wearing or vaccine. How can we respond in a way that will reflect your love beyond politicizing anything, God, seeking your grace as we serve one another. We pray, oh God, for every person on our prayer list, the sick, the hurting, the hopeless. We ask you bring restoration, healing, and wholeness. We ask you, oh God, to be with our family, those closest to us, those from whom we're estranged and we're furthest from. And now, God, may we do the things daily that are pleasing to you, reflective of your love, and bring glory to your name. It's in Jesus, our precious Savior, we pray. Amen. Friends, it's been a joy to be with you.